With us to the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. 14th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 140 and 4,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you for the blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for all the prayer requests. And Lord, we certainly ask you, Lord, to undertake in each and every one. Lord, we would just have you to do everything according to the perfect and wonderful will of God that would be best, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And so once again tonight, though, Lord, this preacher needs your help, needs your power. And I ask you, God, to just do that which you need to do through the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll thank you for it. In the lovely, wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a little time tonight, first of all, as we start our message, and do a little bit of a contrast between chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. I think it'll help us to understand some things. We come to chapter 14. It's a parenthetical area where it stops and begins to give us some information other than what we've just had. And it gives us some future views of things. And so it's very helpful to us. And I think I'm sure there's a real reason why God did that. God had a purpose for that for our hearts. And we'll try to help you on that in just a few moments. But I want to go back to the book of Psalms. Just, of course, hold your place in Revelation to the 37th Psalm. There's no doubt, I'm sure that you do too, but you look around and you see all the wickedness that's going on in this world. And you look at that and you wonder sometimes, you say, you know, how can all this wickedness go on, and how's it all going to turn out? And I just want to share something with you. It's going to turn out all right. Our God is a great and wonderful God, and he's got it all planned. But I realize the days are difficult, and I think are going to get more difficult as far as wickedness is concerned. But in Psalms 37, that's what the psalmist also said. Psalm 37, if you look at verse 32, he says, "The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. But he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land which the wicked are cut off, and thou shalt see it." Look at verse 35. "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." And then some wonderful, wonderful verses of scripture, because the psalmist, he said he saw the wicked and they had great power. But then he also saw past that. He saw their end. He saw what happened to them. And he saw how God took care of his people. And that's something that you and I have to constantly remember. We just got to remember God is on the throne, and God is going to see to it that things are going to be just as he says they're going to be. I kind of like to look back when Vernon McGee said something, gave an illustration one time, and I always liked that. He talked about the book of Revelation. Now, I kind of like the book of Revelation. I've told you before, sometimes I'll tease my wife. She's quite an avid reader, and she reads stories, you know, and things. And, And I'll tease her and I'll say, why don't you let me look over at the back of the book and I'll tell you how this thing ended. And then you don't have to fool with it. You spend all that time, you know, just let me look at the back. I'll tell you how it ended. And so we kind of laugh about that. And she never lets me do it. But I tell her, I said, I do that with the Bible. I know how it ends. And I'm thrilled with that. But Vernon McGee, he said it's kind of like reading a mystery book. And here you are. Here you are up late of a night, maybe past midnight. And you're sitting there reading that mystery book, and you find the heron who's been tied down on the railroad track, and the villain is the one that tied her down there, and he's standing back stroking his mustache, you know, and kind of laughing that wicked laugh, you know, and he's watching, and sure enough, you think, well, the hero is going to show up, and he's going to rescue her, and then you find out that you find the hero, he's down by the pier, tied up in a chair with dynamite underneath the chair and a fuse lit. And it's kind of like finding all this out, and here it is the middle of the night and you don't want to leave it there. So you can't figure out what to do, so you kind of slip over to the back of the book. And you begin to read the back of the book. Now, my wife would never do that. I would. You slip over to the back of the book, and you find that there the two are, the heroine and the hero. There they are, sitting out in a yard, and they have a beautiful house with a picket fence around it, and there's a little baby playing in the yard. They got married. Now, you don't know how they got there, but you know they made it. Amen? I mean, you know, but that's kind of the way the book of Revelation is. When you look over the book of Revelation, you don't know how we got through all this mess, but we made it. Amen? And it's all right. And that's what I want to encourage you with. You see, it really is all right. I mean, we're going to make it. Everything's going to be all right. There are going to be tough things along the way. It may seem like you're tied in a chair with a dynamite underneath you, or you're tied to a railroad track. But I want to tell you, the ending says you're going to make it. Amen. We're just going to make it. And I do. I get disturbed sometimes when I see all the wickedness going on. I think it ought to upset us. I believe we ought to get upset at wickedness. I think that's a righteous kind of anger. I think we ought to get angry at what's going on in this world today, the wickedness that goes on. I think it's right to get angry at that, at something like that. You see, and I know I get disturbed with it. I don't, you know, I look at it and I say, how can mankind do like they're doing? My wife and I today, we came out of the hospital, one of the hospital visits we made today, and there was a man that came out and he got in a truck and he was chewing out his wife because she'd been sitting out in the truck. She was been sitting out in the truck with the air conditioning running, and he'd been in the hospital, evidently visiting or getting something done or something. And he was just chewing her out, And I said to Donna, I said, isn't that a shame, though? Life's too short for those kind of things, folk. We don't need to chew each other out. I mean, a little old machine, a little old air conditioning. What I'm saying is, you know, there's so many things that we need to realize. We don't need to be chewing each other out. We need to be appreciating each other. And as I was telling her, I said, you know, there's times when we have to handle things. We have to take care of things. We have to do those things. But that was unimportant. An air conditioning is just not that important. Amen? There's some things just not worth fighting over. Amen? Just not worth it. And so, but I get upset when I look around and see all that's going on in America and what America used to be. And think about how God has blessed this great land. And, oh my, what a blessing it is that God has done for America and all those things. And I see the wickedness in America. And yes, it upsets me. I agree with that. And I get angry. And I'm talking about the right kind of anger. You see, I don't like to see those things. But I'm saying to you, you know, it seems like sometimes that the situation is hopeless. Now, just hang with me a minute. It seems like there's just no hope. Politics don't have the answer. They don't have it. The laws that our Congress is putting on the books don't have the answers. They can make all kinds of laws that they want. There are already plenty of laws to take care of the problems, but the problems are not being taken care of. courts don't seem to have the answer, although they may try to do right, but isn't long. Most of those are either out again on the street doing the very same things that they did again. There doesn't seem to be any answer. And let me say to you, let me stress this, the modern church doesn't have the answer. Not the modern church today doesn't have the answer. They're trying to do everything socially to find an answer for the problems, and they don't have the answer. There is one answer, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the answer for our church. He's the answer for our community. And He's the only answer. He's it, you see. But all of wickedness, that's just predicted in the Bible. That's just there. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. Men's hearts are revealing what they truly are on the inside, and it isn't probably more than likely going to get any better. I'm just simply saying to you, but on the other hand, when you look over on the other side, oh, we're victors. We have victory. And that's what we've got to remember, you see. It's going to turn out all right. Let me go back to Revelation here, the 13th chapter. You remember, and I want to do a little bit of just kind of contrast between these two chapters just for a little while. But in chapter 13, you remember it began by him saying he stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Here we find a beast rising up. He says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Boy, you look at this. This is a terrible situation. One of the most wicked men that will ever arise on this earth is going to rise up. We see the picture of him right here, the Antichrist, rising up here, and he has great power. Satan has given him his power. This is a terrible business. This is a terrible time in the history of men. And he says that the whole world is going to wonder after this beast. And he says they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war unto him? We find satanic worship. They're worshiping the beast. They're worshiping the Antichrist. But really, basically, who they're worshiping is Satan, the one who gave them his power. They're worshiping the dragon. And he says, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. I mean, he stands up and blasphemies God, says terrible things, horrible things. And he says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, folks, this is terrible time, horrible time, this tribulation period. And it looks bad. I mean, it's serious business. Here, Satan's man is in control. Okay? And then you skip on down in verse number 11, and you find another beast arises. The false prophet comes on the scene. And the Bible says he's two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now remember, we studied all this. I mean, this is a horrible time. They won't be able to even buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast. And then when they take that, they have sold their soul for all eternity. I mean, this is serious business. This is a horrible time in the history of men. Tribulation period is going to be the greatest, horriblest time that's ever been upon the face of this earth. Okay? But then, God takes us to chapter 14 and says, but wait a minute. I just want to show you something. I want to show you past that. I want to get us past this horrible time here. And I want to show you some things. I want to show you what's going to happen. And we look and we see the Lamb of God standing there on Mount Zion. I mean, I believe this is a picture he's showing ahead. I believe when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And it's a picture, I believe, here as he stands there on Mount Zion. If you'll notice in the book of Revelation, I think it's 10, it may be 9, but I think it's 10 different times that the Apostle John uses, I looked, I beheld, I behold, I saw. And every time he does that, he's introducing a very, very special event. In fact, it might be good if we went back and just looked at a few of those. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." What a something to look at, see. And he says, "I looked, I beheld, I want to show you something." Over in chapter 5, verse number 6, he says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Once again, he said, "I want you to notice this. There's some very special things that I want to show you." And I'm pretty sure it's 10 different times in the book of Revelation he does that. And each time he does that, he is introducing to us a very special event. And that's what happens here in chapter 14. He says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." And here he is, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion there by Jerusalem. And he stands there, and we see him, and he had somebody special with him. You see, that's the wonderful part about this is because does God's people make it through? This 144,000, you remember the 144,000 that was sealed back in chapter 7? They was sealed. There's 144,000 that's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God sealed them with a mark on their forehead, and he tells us in this verse what that mark was. But he sealed them. Well, do they make it? Yep. Here they stand with the Lamb of God on Mount Zion. That's what I'm saying to you tonight. See, we look at the back of the book and we see the heron and the hero sitting out in the yard. Amen? With a picket fence around their place. They made it. I don't know how he got out from underneath that dynamite. I don't know how she got off of that railroad track. But they made it. And I don't know how the 144,000 made it through. Completely. I don't know the details of life. That's what I'm saying. I don't know for day to day how they done it. But they made it. Why? Because who's with them? The Lamb of God is with them. You notice there on their foreheads, he says, "And with 144,000 having his Father's name written in their forehead." What was their seal? The seal, because God sealed them back in chapter 7. Well, it was the Father's name. Now, you may not have in the Father's name written on your forehead, but you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're just as assured, if you're God's child, if you're born again, you're just as assured that you're going to stand in heaven one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him. Not because of your keeping power or my keeping power, but because of Jesus. And it's assured, it's sealed unto the day of redemption. It's for sure. See, you don't have to worry about it. Don't have to fret over it. It's for sure. And I believe that's one of the things why God took time out here to in chapter 14 because of the horribleness of chapter 13. That's a horrible thing of what the power of Satan and all that Satan can do. But God took a little time out in chapter 14 and says, but it's all right. Here stands the Lamb of God. With the 144,000 that I had sealed back there in chapter 7, here they stand with the Lamb of God. They made it through. It's all right. Now in verse number 2, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps." And it seems to me like that in verse number 2 and verse number 3 here, he takes us another step past just the millennial where Jesus is coming back and setting his kingdom. But he even takes us past that into the eternal heavens. Because the scene changes here and he sees a voice from heaven and these voices and the harpers harping. And then in verse number 3 he tells us about they sung a new song. And he said they sung a song as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so they're singing a new song. That 144,000 are singing a new song. I want to give you an illustration of that. You all, I know, like some of the great hymns of the faith. And I want to just read a couple verses of Does Jesus Care? You've heard that song, and I'm sure it's blessed you many times when you've heard it sung, or maybe just sang it to yourself, or just the words mulled over in your mind. But here's what it says. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. The last verse says, Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Now, the reason I read that, because I want to take just a moment, and I want to read to you from Al Smith's book on stories of hymns, how that song came about. Okay? Now, I want you to listen just a moment. Did you ever have the feeling of being abandoned? That you were all alone with your cares and problems? Reverend Frank Graffy went through such a deep and heartbreaking experience. He was to say later that his whole attitude had become one of despair and defeat, and that in turn produced a life which was anything but happy and victorious. He had lost sight of the one who cares, the one who knows about our heartaches and griefs, the one who is the burden bearer and has promised never to leave us in such times. Each day saw him slipping, as did Bunyan's pilgrim, deeper into the slough of despair. Until one day, when he felt he could stand it no longer, and had come to the end of the road, in this extremity, he began to sing a song that had been born out of just such an experience that he was going through. It had been written by Joseph Sivrian 75 years before. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Frank Graffy could go on no further. He dropped to his knees and began to pour out his heavy heart to the one who cared. The peace he had forfeited came flooding through his soul, and with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, he cried out, Oh, I know he cares. I know my Savior cares. And is it any wonder that shortly after this experience, there flowed from his happy and revived heart the song, Does Jesus Care? That has blessed and encouraged so many thousands from the time it was written in 1900. You say, Brother Ross, what's that all about? I believe something. I believe that song has certainly blessed me, and it's blessed multitudes of others. But I don't think anybody in this whole world was blessed by it, but like this dear man who wrote it. I believe that he lived the experience, and God done something rich in him. And in fact, you'll find throughout many of the songs that are written, they come out of heartbreaking experiences. And I believe that the person who goes through that, yes, he's going to be used to bless multitudes with that song. But I don't think any of us feel it like he felt it. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. When he talked about over here the 144,000, he said no man could learn it but the 144,000. No man could learn it but them. And you know what I think? They went through such a unique experience that I believe it was something, I don't want to say terrible, but hardships, that only they could sing this song. 144,000 more than likely sealed at the very first of the tribulation period, for 7 years have been going through all of this turmoil and tribulation, and at the end standing with their Savior on Mount Zion. And they had a song that only they could sing, that only they knew. Now, you and I might be able to sing some of the songs, and in times of trouble we do sing them, and we're blessed by them, and they're helpful to us, aren't they? There's no doubt about it, and should be. But I want to tell you the blessings upon those who experienced it, who went through it, I don't believe we can ever recount. And that's the way it is with this 144,000. He said he heard their voices and he sung a new song before the throne. Here they was standing before the throne. 144,000 went through 7 years of tribulation. They lived it. They didn't just sing about it. They lived it day in and day out. Now they're standing before the throne, singing a song that only they could learn. Now there's songs in your life that only you can sing. Oh, they may not, you may have not put them to music, but there's songs that you can sing. Why? Because you've experienced it. You've lived it. Amen. So they stand here before the throne singing this wonderful song that only they can learn. In verse number 4, he says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." And if you notice there, and it says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Probably not going to, well, maybe we will. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah just for a few moments. Chapter 16 of Jeremiah. These 144,000 were a very special people that God called out. Chapter 16 of Jeremiah, verse number 1, says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowl of heaven and for the beast of the earth." There was a very special time in the life of Jeremiah, in the days of Jeremiah, when God said to Jeremiah, "You're not to take a wife. You're not to have children." You know, there's certain times that God just calls out special people. For certain things that he wants accomplished. And I'm saying that because, you know what? I believe God is still calling out special people. Maybe not like, he won't be the same ministry as Jeremiah. It won't be one of the 144,000, because I don't think we've got any Jews in here. But what I'm saying is, I believe God is still calling out special people for special works. I just happened to believe back in 1939, there was a young man that was born into the Ross family that God had planned a long time before, clear back in eternity, for me to be a preacher. I believe he had it all planned. I believe he made me just like he wanted me. I believe he put in me things as a little boy that he wanted to be there as a man. I believe he took me through hardships and troubles and problems, and yes, good times, to make and to mold me into the person he wanted me to be for this very work. I believe that's what God does. We mentioned a little bit about it, but I believe that's why Luke Townsley has been prepared for the ministry as a little boy. And he's needed in the Dominion Republic. Luke Townsley's needed there, not Bob Ross. God has it all prepared. God grew him up, made him just as he is, because Luke for Dominion Republic needs a man like Luke Townsley. Now, I don't understand all of those things, but he needs him. I'm just saying to you, folks, God is still raising up people, and he's calling out people. He's called many of our people here in this church, thank God for that, for special works, for things that God wants them to do. It's a special work. I don't always understand it, but it's what God wants. It's his purpose for their life. So I'm simply saying, here's a man. Jeremiah was a man, a great prophet of God, for a very special purpose. And he told him, he said, don't take a wife. Don't you have any children? See, I don't understand all of those things, but God had a purpose. God had a reason. I think we can go back and we can look and probably gain some insight of why God did that. But I just want to say, here he had 144,000, and they knew not women. They was a dedicated group of people. Their dedication was greater than let me say, anything I can almost imagine, because as you read about them and some of the things that they did, it's just amazing what these men was willing to set themselves aside. Now, we know it's because of their great God. Don't let us ever forget that. We know that. But he found 144,000 willing hearts that said, I'm willing to pay the sacrifice. They were above reproach, set aside as little children, as babies, for God to protect them up through their teenage years and take care of them, which he can do and does do even today, and prepared them and took care of them and watched over them and set them aside, because there was coming a day when they was going to be one of the 144,000 above reproach in their conduct. Not only that, also they was above reproach in their dedication. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Oh, if that could only be said of us, that we followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now you say, well, Brother Ross, if we've had him on earth here to follow, we might do that too. They didn't either, tribulation period. Oh, they had him here to follow, but not in person. And they followed him wherever he goeth, wherever he led, they followed him. Dedication unto the Lord. Not only that, they was above reproach in their calling. If you'll notice there, it says, and they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were redeemed from among men. They was taken from among men. They did not walk with the world, but they was redeemed. They was born again. They was God's people. God saved them and born them again, and he drew them out and set them aside from mankind. They were different. And if you notice also, they were above reproach in their conversation. No guile was found in their mouth. They talked right all the time. They never told any jokes. They never said anything dirty. Their mouths was without guile. Very special people. And then not only that, they were above reproach in their whole character. For he says, in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Their character was just something special, set aside unto God. One of the things, and let me say this, I know we've got folk with good character. We've got some great folk with good character in this old world today. I mean that. But boy, we need more. We need a lot more people who just got character. Character will just make you do right when you don't feel like doing right. It'll make you go to church when you don't feel like going to church. It just do it. It'll make you take the Word of God and apply it to your hearts when it's hit you pretty hard. But character just says do it. See, it'll determine where you go, what you say, what you look at. It'll determine if in a man's life, if some woman comes by in a skimpy dress, whether you look the second time or not. It'll determine. It'll determine, ladies, what you wear. Yeah, it sure will. Character will. You'll go the extra mile if you got character. You just do it. Because you've got character. You know it's right. See? Young children got character. They'll disobey mom and dad. Oh, they may goof it once in a while, but they'll say, I'm sorry, mom. Sorry, dad. They'll go back to doing right. That's what character does to you. See? These men were very special, special people. And God set them aside for his work. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for the wonderful goodness of God, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, once again, we want to just thank you for who you are and how great you are. And Lord, all that you have done and all that you're going to do according to your word, we again reminded of our campers. We need you to work mightily amongst them, do what needs to be done, Lord, to help them and take care of them. We're reminded of those sick amongst us. And Lord, we certainly need you to do something great and wonderful in the lives of our sick folk. Now, once again, we ask you tonight, Lord, if there's hearts here that just has a special need and, Lord, need to come to an altar of prayer, maybe such a thing as there's someone here unsaved, need to be saved. Maybe such a thing, Father, just someone here burdened down and needs to know if Jesus cares. And Lord, we know you do. We ask that you help that heart and that individual today. Your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.